Please, to Matthew 22. I don't know how you are when it comes to New Year's, but New Year's resolutions annoy me. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, okay? And if you make New Year's resolutions, go for it. That's perfectly fine with me. Just don't expect me to do it. Because to me, it just seems like a lot of wasted time to make resolutions for something that you'll probably break within the next 2 weeks if you're optimistic. But I found some resolutions that if you want to practice these would be a lot easier to keep. So here it goes. I resolve to gain weight. Put on at least 30 pounds. Stop exercising. It's a waste of time. I'll start procrastinating more. I'll start that tomorrow. I'll do less laundry. This one's a good one. I'll do less laundry and wear more deodorant. To me, that's a life hack. And here is some weight loss resolutions. We'll start with 24, and I'll give you what you can project for the next 5 years, okay? In 24, I will get my weight down below 180 pounds. Now, obviously, this would be for more of the guys, but you can put whatever weight you want in there. In 2025, I will follow my new diet religiously until I get below 200 pounds. In 2026, I will develop a realistic attitude about my weight. 2027, I will work out 3 days a week. In 2028, I will try to drive past a gym at least once a week. Here are some sayings for the new year. May all of your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions. A New Year's resolution is something that goes in 1 year and out the other. I want a fat bank account and a thin body in 2024. Hopefully they don't get mixed up like last year. My New Year's resolution is to break my New Year's resolutions. That way I at least succeed at something. And you'll like this one. Tonight, the mayor is dropping the ball in New York while Congress is dropping the ball in Washington. Now, this one is more serious, and I want you to listen closely to it because it's really good. I have only one resolution: to rediscover the difference between wants and needs. May I have all I need and want all I have. You get that? Now, as I said, there's nothing wrong with making resolutions. For some, it's very effective. I think for the vast majority of people, it really doesn't last. Because many times, let's be honest, when people make New Year's resolutions, they're not worth anything. It's just we set them way too high. But I want to talk about a couple of resolutions this morning from Scripture that will make all the difference in the world in a Christian's life. In fact, Scripture and Jesus himself refers to the first as the greatest commandment, and the second is almost as important as the first. And so likely you have these verses memorized for the most part. But Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So if you want a great scripture on complete surrender to God, this is it. This scripture describes sanctification and surrender in easy-to-understand words. You need to love God with all you've got and quit focusing on yourself and then love other people. So this morning, I want to take each part of this passage and look at it separately, and hopefully we can learn something about giving ourselves completely to God, and may this be our New Year's resolution for 2024. So first, we want to love the Lord with all our hearts. In many facets of life, the word heart is used to describe the center or the focal point of something. We hear phrases like, the heart of the matter. I left my heart in San Francisco. I love you from the depths of my heart. Or it makes my heart ache. He's a nice person at heart. Close to my heart. You know, all phrases like that. They are things like artichoke hearts and America's heartland. And when someone is mean and harsh and unwilling to give in on anything, we call them a hard-hearted person. But if someone is kind and gentle and compassionate, we call them tender-hearted. The heart is commonly referred to as the center, as the core, the most important thing of someone or something. So when this verse says, you shall love God with all of your heart, it means place Christ at the center of your life. Give him your heart, give him first place. Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Ezekiel 11:19, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we truly loved God with all of our hearts, nothing else would compare to him. We should really be ready to do anything for him. So think back to when you were dating, and I know some of you, that's a long thought back. You'd do anything to make that significant other happy with you, right? Somehow after you get married, that isn't quite as strong, but hopefully after you're married, you still try to do things to please your spouse every once in a while. Children, you know, if you truly love your parents, you should want to make them happy. Hint, hint, hint. But our love for God should surpass any love we have for human beings. And that's hard to put into human terms because, it's just God's not human, so it's hard to think about that. But we should want to glorify him and honor him in all that we do. If we really do this, there are many things that we just won't do because they're not pleasing to God. Our physical heart is what keeps us alive. It keeps pumping blood through our body. It's our source of physical life. So if you give God your heart, then you will live through him. So allow him to give you life, real life. John 10:10, just the last part of that verse says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So let God be the center of your heart in 2024, forever. Just like our physical heart is the center of our physical body, so Jesus being at the center of our life, he can be the source of our spiritual and ultimately eternal life. So just ask yourselves, is he at the center of my life? And then that verse says, love God with all your soul. Well, what's that mean? What to love God with your soul? So in Genesis 2:7, it talks about God forming man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him and made him a living soul. And we as humans are the only species in God's creation that have this gift of eternal life. Okay? The soul is eternal. It never dies. So when this scripture states that you should love God with all of your soul, that means you should love God more than life itself because the soul lives forever. It's not just here and now. Another way of saying this would be love God with all of your life. You know, I don't like to talk about doom and gloom. I'm not one to talk about end times and destruction and disasters and all that. And I don't care to speak about being a martyr for Christ. It's just, I don't like to talk about that. But here's a question you need to ask yourselves. How far would we be willing to go to love God and to truly honor him. Would we be willing to give up our lives to do something to please him? Would we, instead of doing something just to please him, say, no, I'll give my life instead? And I think the further we get into this world and the culture what we're living in, we're facing more and more challenges to stand up for what is true and right. Are we willing to risk eternity in order to save our life here on earth? Now, that's something we haven't faced, and I pray we don't. Well, we don't know what we're going to face. But think about those in years gone by that have faced it. Those in foreign countries that are martyred for their faith. I think of, about 10 years ago when ISIS was really rampant and killing a lot of Christians. And, you know, are you going to be a Christian? Yes, so take off their head. I think of back in the days of the Inquisition and the people that were burned at the stake for not renouncing their faith. And I even heard that some, given the option to renounce their faith, and I guess they, as they started the flames, they would take something and cut their tongues off so they would not renounce their faith. And I'm thinking, well, wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier just to say, yeah, I renounce my faith, but in my heart, I really don't. I'll just tell a lie, they'll never know the difference, right? No. They didn't want to give up on God. They loved God with all of their soul. Now, that subject there is pretty dark, and it's a worst-case scenario for sure. But something comes to mind that's more applicable to us right now. We live in a life of comforts and ease. For the most part, we really do. How much are you willing to give up in order to please God and in order to serve him? What if he asked you to serve him somewhere else where life wasn't as easy? Adam Clark said, he loves God with all his soul, or rather with all his life, who is ready to give up life for his sake to endure all kinds of torments and to be deprived of all kinds of comforts rather than dishonor God. We have so many comforts that we take for granted, and I think, you know, if we lived in a third world country, we might have to give up some of those things like air conditioning or electricity, running water, or maybe even cell phones. I know personally, I'd struggle to fall asleep if it was too warm. But would I be willing to give up that comfort if God said, I want you to serve me over here? It's a challenging question to ask. So, do you love God more than you do your own life and its pleasures? And then the verse says, love God with all of your mind. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Do you love God with all your mind? What does that mean? How do you do this? Well, I like to put it this way. If you love God with all of your mind, then what you're dwelling on should please him. So that brings us to, okay, is everything I ever think about pleasing to God? Well, we know that's not possible. Can you say you've never thought something unkind about someone? Can you say you've never had a really good conversation and told someone off in your mind? Have you never had an impure thought? But the problem is what we do with those when they come up. If we dwell on something long enough, it will come out in our actions, and we see that all the time. Proverbs 23:7 says, what a man thinks about, that's what he is. And I personally want my life to portray that my thoughts are pleasing to God. Now, we're human, and there are thoughts that are going to come into our mind, ideas that come into our mind that are not pleasing to God. It's then that we stop, ask God, help me deal with this, help me work with this. Help me to think about things that are pleasing to you. If you're mad at someone and you keep on having those thoughts of anger towards them, something I've been practicing is, Lord, give me forgiveness. Help me to forgive. And usually, at that moment, then those angry thoughts will leave because, you know, Satan doesn't want us praying like that. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Can you imagine what our world would be like if they brought all their thoughts under subjection of God's approval? Wow. All these thoughts that lead to sin, our world would be a different place to live in. And then, of course, the scripture in Philippians that deals with thoughts that please God comes to mind, and I'm sure we all know it, but finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. I've spoken a lot in the last couple of years about true. What is true? What is the truth? The truth is absolute. There is only one truth. It's the truth that we find in the Bible. It's the truth outlined in Scripture. It's not our opinions. It's not our beliefs. It's what is in Scripture. That's the truth. Are you thinking about those things? What is honest? Honesty is so blurred today. People don't even know what honesty is anymore. Are we being honest? Are we focusing and thinking about being honest with others? Are we being just? Do to others as you would have them do to you. Can we think of others as highly as we do ourselves? And I'll talk about that here in a minute. Are we thinking things that are pure? Purity in speech, actions, attitudes, all of that, it's gone. It's not present today. We know it's gone outwardly. What's it like in the thought lives of many people? Whatever is lovely. Anything that wouldn't benefit someone else. Do we think about those things? Like, how many times are our thoughts more negative towards other people? Think about things of good report. And that goes along with this last one about things that are lovely. But if we are thinking about and sharing and talking about things that are beneficial to others, or are we just focusing on things that would damage them or things that were upset at them? And then if there's anything of virtue or anything praiseworthy. So if those things you're dwelling on are virtuous and pure and right and it's worthy of praise and, wow, that's a good thing to be thinking about, then keep thinking about them. And how many times can we say that's true about our thoughts? Charles Spurgeon said, "We are to love God with all of our intellect, with all the powers of our mind, bringing memory, thought, imagination, reason, judgment, and all our mental powers as willing subjects to bow at God's feet in adoration and love." If we love God first with our mind, and then our mind will be fixed on Him, and our thoughts will be pleasing to Him, and then it'll carry over to the other areas. So the first and great commandment, you shall love God with your heart, soul, and your mind. And if you're obeying the first one, then the second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that will be easier to follow. Don't even think you're going to attempt to follow the second if you don't follow the first. So let's talk about loving our neighbor. People are so hung up on themselves today. We live in a me world. It's all about me. How can I make myself look better, even if it means smearing someone else's name? And in the church world, there are more divisions and problems when people are focusing on themselves and not loving God first and then others second. And if we as a church are to succeed and grow, then we need to focus on others, not ourselves. So many times people come to church and say, well, this church doesn't have that, or this church doesn't have this that I want to see. Well, who are you coming to church for? You're to come to church to serve others. If you come to church seeing what I can get out of it, which granted, you're supposed to grow, but if you're coming to church to see what I can get out of it, that's the wrong reason. And I certainly don't have all this figured out by any means, but I know the Lord has showed me some things about loving others. And I know what He's asking of me. I was going to have, go ahead and turn there to Luke chapter 10. That way, if you're falling asleep, maybe that'll help you wake you up. So the first thing I think of when I read the phrase, love your neighbor, is the story of the Good Samaritan. And Luke told this story right after, if you look in his in previous verses here before Luke 10, it's right after this parallel scripture of Jesus giving the great commandment. And I thought there really isn't a better story to share that depicts loving others more than the Good Samaritan. So Luke 10:29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, then I will come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Jesus knew how to drive a point home. He was good at that. And he used stories to get people's attention. Likely the lawyer that was trying to trick Jesus by asking him the question, "Who is my neighbor?" probably didn't have much to say after that. A Jew was headed from Jerusalem to Jericho and was attacked, left for dead. And without boring you with the gritty details, Samaritans were related to the Jews, but their bloodline was a mixture of Jews and pagans. So they weren't pure Jews. And that was the main reason Jews despised Samaritans. That was the big race issue back in that day. And the social structure of that time was this. The inner circle was the priests. Next was Levites. Next was ordinary Jew. And then outside that came this group of tax collectors, sinners, and outcasts. And on the outside of that was the Samaritans. They had it really bad socially. And by chance, a priest passed by and saw him, but went by on the other side. As I can see him just kind of tiptoeing his way as far away around the other side as he can. And the Levite did the same thing. And why did they do this? Well, we're in here. We are not going to go out here and get ourselves dirty. I mean, good night. If I put him on my donkey, it might make my saddle dirty. So we don't want to do that, right? And be assured, I'm as guilty as the next person when it comes to what I'm about to say here. But we get so used to our life of ease and comfort and our nice homes and nice cars or whatever they may be, and we don't want to mess any of that up. Are we willing to step outside of our comfort zones and love someone? But the part of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, that really speaks to me was the part where the Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they weren't good enough for them. Why would a Samaritan, who already knew he wasn't liked by the Jews, use his supplies, his donkey, his time, his money for someone who didn't treat him properly? And see, this places me under conviction because I've had people treat me wrongly over time, and you have too. Would I treat that person who mistreated me as well as I treat someone who likes me? It's a shame, but there are many people that wear the cloak of Christian and act nothing like one. And I'm sure you've all had experiences with that. But do you realize that even those people fall under the category of my neighbor? If that person or persons that has wronged me over my life fell into difficult times, would I rejoice that they're getting exactly what they deserve and you asked for it? Or would I stop and help them and give them an encouraging word? We as Christians are called to love our neighbors, no matter what our neighbor did to us or whether they're deserving of it or not. And that's a tough pill to swallow. And like I said, I'm as guilty as the next person on this. But you never know when that person that God brings across your path to help is looking to find their way to Him. What if ignoring that chance to help them means they'll never see Christ, never meet Him? Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul for Thee. So that's it. Resolution for 24, love. Love the Lord with everything you've got. And love your neighbors. I'd say that's a pretty good New Year's resolution, don't you? And I trust we can make it and we can keep it. I'm not going to resolve to gain or lose weight or whatever some of the resolutions are, but I want to be pleasing to God this next year. And I trust you do too. Would you stand with me, please?